let's give God some praise. Come on, let's give God some praise. I don't know about you, but I get pumped up and I get excited when it comes to worshiping our God, our masterful Savior. I am so happy to be here. You may have your seats. Always an exciting time when we get to gather. Every time we get to set eyes on each other, I feel like it's a new experience, and I hope you feel the same way. And so if you haven't had your morning coffee, I'm going to warn you, I will be your morning coffee. We're going to warm this thing up real fast. I'm going to start real slow, but trust me, we're going to keep the gears going a little bit. I want to welcome our great friends at Grants Trail, at Mid Rivers, at Fenton, and we have some special guests at Mid Rivers. The football team from Lindenwood University is there under Coach Jed. We thank you for worshiping with us today. Listen, I want you to know something. I need you to know kind of what I do, first of all, more than just teach and preach and all the good stuff that we talk about. But I am a faith pusher, you know, as opposed to a drug pusher, I'm a faith pusher. I just believe that we need to start realizing that God has great things he wants to do in our lives. And I go around pushing people to believe God for greater, for more of his presence, even for miracles that God does perform that you may have put in time out. I just go around pushing people to believing that God wants to do greater. And because of this, because I'm convinced of this, I also go around telling people about their purpose. And the reason I go back to this subject matter of purpose is because I believe that many people who are followers of Christ and those who are in that search spectrum right now, you have an idea of your purpose and you may even be aware of your purpose, but you kind of go only so far with it because to get into the nuts and bolts of purpose with God can be a little bit unsettling. Can I get an amen right there? Because God starts doing some crazy stuff in our lives and start redirecting some stuff that we thought were kind of set in stone. And so my whole goal is to begin to deal with this idea of purpose as it pertains to God's faithfulness, our identity, and our specific purposes in God. And we're going to look at, on this wonderful day, a guy by the name of Gideon, who is in the Old Testament scripture found in the book of Judges, the 6th chapter. We kind of gave you a little bit of pre-work on that, and I hope you were able to just skim it and just kind of look over it. If not, I'll fill you in on the details, and maybe I'll give you a little bit more if I get time. But here's the deal. We're going to be dealing with Gideon because he's a man that is struggling with his purpose and his identity. And God comes to him at a time whereby things were really difficult in his life. He comes to him at a time whereby he is trying to figure out just how to survive. But then there's this powerful setting that he is literally just birthed in. And that's amazing what God does. He oftentimes puts us in a situation that actually helps us form our purpose. Can I even present to you one of the reasons why we run from purpose is because when problems arise, we tend to live this, well, I shouldn't have any problems if I serve God, but God uses problems to actually form our purpose. I will even submit to you that God oftentimes puts us in the dilemma that we're called to solve. I messed you up right there. You're like, okay, why am I solving this and why you put me in it? Because God's going to raise you up, which is terrifying at best because you're like, I don't ever want to go into that situation and try to make sense out of nonsense. Well, I want to jump into the text of scripture that I think is going to help us further understand what I just said. It's actually the dilemma. In Judges, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we get to see what Gideon was going through. I mean, he is going through some tough times. I mean, I don't know if you know about any tough times. Maybe you don't. But sometimes I feel like I have a PhD in tough times. Here's what happens. Here's the setting that I think is very important for all of us to at least have an awareness of. In Judges, the 6th chapter, it says these words. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Now, I want you to pay attention to a few things. The Israelites, first of all, then it says, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now, when you see the word handed over, you might think that God was like, here, serve them up. No, what that means, it's not an active verb. It's a reflexive verb. In other words, God pulled his presence from them because the Israelites continued to want to go after other gods. It continued to just kind of have this bad relationship where I'll talk about in a few seconds, whereby they wanted other stuff. They're like, oh, you know, Yahweh, you cool, but I see some other stuff I like. And so God would pull himself from them when they just continue to just go in a certain course without ever having a heart to change. And so it goes on to read. It says, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the donkeys. Now, you catch that? So the enemy is dwelling in their borders. And every time there's a harvest, they swoop in, take all of their livestock, all that they planted, all that they prepared for. It's a tough time. 7 years this is going on. But I want you to skip down and look at verse 7. Now check this out, because we're going to go somewhere with this. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. Now I just want to give that a part of that scripture, because I need to set up this foundation of relationship, and where God comes into our situation is often, you know, it's unique, it's interesting, but it's very necessary we see these patterns. I want to now jump down to verse number 12. Here's what it says. That's the first part of that, or should I say the entire part of it, but it's just the first part I'm going to focus in on. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. That is, now Gideon comes into the narrative. Gideon comes into the narrative. And the reason why I like Gideon is because he's not the guy that you would go to the Old Testament to read about. He's not David. He doesn't have 5 smooth stones. He's not Samson, who has strength in his hair. I can only imagine how his hair looked, actually. But you get my point. He's just a different guy. And it says, an angel came to him, appeared to him, and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, here is what we call the judges cycle. There's a cycle of judges. And what happened in this day and time is that 400 years had passed from the time of when we go back to when Joshua had the conquest until now. Israelites have all made their homes. They have all set their tribes in place. They have the land that God promised them. Now, I won't even go into chapter 2 in extensive terms, or even chapter 1 of Judges, but if you see it and you get the chance to read it, it is loaded with reality where they fail to drive out the inhabitants of the land that God promises them. But nonetheless, in all their failures, God began to set up a system of governance. Now, they didn't have a monarchy, so the king system had not come into place yet. So we see this monarchy was all God. God was their king. It was a theocracy, but God set judges in place throughout different times to help them govern themselves and to deliver them when times got tough. Judges were set up to help them. In fact, I'll just jump ahead. Judges 2, verse 16 says, God is making some provision for his people. It makes it clear. He says, I'm going to give y'all judges to deliver you all, to rescue you all. And then at verse 17, it says, and they did not listen to the judges. Now capture that. God provides. They're like, nah, we good. So that's the judge's cycle. It is this whole idea that when Israel, when times were good, they disobeyed God. When times were bad, they cried out to God. God raises up a judge, all is well. Times get good again. Guess what they do? You get in the trend. This goes on and on for years. You'd think that God would get rid of these people. He like, they so hard-headed, dead. But he doesn't. He's faithful. He's faithful to a people. And can I just pause for a moment and just pour into you right now? I don't care what your record is. I don't care how many times you came at the proverbial batter's box and you came to swing and you struck out. God is faithful. I'm going to say that again, because some of y'all are like, well, I really don't need him to be faithful. I've been pretty good all my life. Stop lying. He's faithful. And this cycle we see is a rhythm that I believe is not a good rhythm. And I think it's a rhythm we need to recognize so that we don't repeat it. Because these rhythms can oftentimes cause more heartache and trauma and unnecessary drama in our lives. And so now we're running into this life we're getting in. And this is where we want to just kind of pause for a moment. Let's deal with Gideon, because Gideon is that dude. Gideon is in this place. So let me give you where the angel of the Lord shows up. A lot of scripture is spent on Gideon more than any other judge. So I think it really requires us to pay a little bit of attention to what's going on in Gideon's life and why God spends so much scripture talking about this guy. Well, Gideon is, of course, you know the context. Marauders would come in, take all of their food, their livestock. Gideon is, how can we put this, providing for his family. He is in a wine press threshing wheat. Okay, capture that. A wine press is like a dug out small half basement, and it had a wall. On one side of the wall, you would crush the grapes, and you had an aqueduct system that would allow the juice from the grapes to go into like this cellar that would allow the good stuff to become good stuff. And it would allow the fermentation process to happen. Now, here it is. Gideon is in the wine press threshing wheat. In order to provide for his family. Now, you talk about total, you talk about total oxymoronic behavior. You're in the wine press, dude, threshing wheat. You're in the place of doing something good, but you're not in the proper place for it to be done. See, and that's where purpose comes in and conflict with purpose comes in, because I submit to you on this beautiful day that some of us are doing a lot of good stuff in the wrong place. And we get lulled out of our purpose. We do the good things, like we wake up, we go to work, we take care of our children and our families. We make sure that everyone is taken care of. We love people. We go to church. We read our devotion. You know, we pray even now, right? We pay taxes. We're like, I'm being a pretty good person. And we get into this rut, this cycle, and I won't call it the judge's cycle, but it's this cycle we get lured into it that oftentimes causes us to never ask the next question. So God, why am I really here? Can I give you all this shocker? This is gonna mess you up. It's this small plan that God has that he's using you for. It's a real small plan. Change the world. Yeah, you. And me, change the world. And so, like Gideon, stuff comes into our life and it kind of makes us and forces us into the place where we're just surviving. And this is where the angel of the Lord appears. While this dude is threshing wheat in the wine press, I'm still like kind of get this picture in my head. Like, dude, you're in the place where the good stuff belongs. And you're threshing wheat. The angel of the Lord comes there, and here's why I want to help us identify our purpose, because aside from discouragement, we also have some identity problems that cause us to miss our purpose. And I want to talk about that through Gideon's life, and I believe if we stare at Gideon long enough, we'll see ourselves. There are three things I believe that stops Gideon from seeing his purpose. The first one is this: Gideon was overwhelmed with his current situation. He was overwhelmed with his current situation. If we go back and just read for the sake of context, again, I want to give it to you, and then I'm going to give it to you again, then I'm going to repeat myself and give it to you again, okay? Here's what it says. The Midianites were so cruel to the Israelites that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains and caves and strongholds. The once powerful people of God are hiding, not at home, not in the land that God promised them that Joshua had conquered, in caves and strongholds. Hiding because times are oppressive, because if we read again, verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And most of the time when you saw they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they literally violated commandment number 1. I mean, it's the juiciest of commandments. It's where you start the relationship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's when they did evil. Typically, that's what that meant. And so he's hiding. The context is his entire nation is in duress. Gideon is trying his best to survive. He's simply trying to pay taxes. He's simply trying to get to his job on time. He's trying to make sure his baby's got something to eat. Now, it's amazing when you read that he's a judge, how his actual beginnings began, because now we see he was just a normal dude who was trying to make ends meet, trying to get through life, trying to deal with something he had nothing to deal with to some degree. And here's the deal. Verse 12 brings us to this wonderful intrusion of God. And God has a way of just knocking on our doors. And before we say open, he just comes in. Here's what it says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said these words. Now, catch these words with me. Can you see it? Can you read these words with me? What the angel says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. What does God call him? Mighty hero. He calls him mighty and a hero. And then says, I am with you, which means I have not abandoned you. He identifies this lost man. He lets this man who's simply trying to survive, he lets this man know you are mighty, you're a hero, and I haven't abandoned you. In other words, God begins to now build up a man whose identity had been torn down by life experiences, by something he had no control over. The question that I believe we need to at least ponder is, why does God, through the angel, start with this preamble? I believe because he was so overwhelmed by his current situation that he never saw who he really was. He was so overwhelmed by what he was dealing with that he never really dug in and asked the next question. Gideon even failed to hear the calling of the angel of the Lord, who was the voice of God. Notice these words. Look what he says in verse 13. Now, here's where Gideon gets real, real. And I'm going to tell you all, if you have this neat idea that God can't handle your realness, then you are sadly mistaken. Gideon gets raw, he lets it rip. And you're about to see this thing. This train is about to come off the tracks. Here's what he says in verse 13. Sir. Now, notice that word there, sir. If you read the full context of verse of chapter 6 of Judges, you will know that he never recognized it was an angel until later. And he apologizes and says, oh my God, I saw an angel and I saw I should have died. Angel said, chill out, dude, I'm here. I mean, he was having a panic attack on top of the panic in his life. Here's what he says. When you are so overwhelmed by your situation, it's hard for you to hear and see God. Look what he says. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Oh, Gideon lets it rip, man. He like, oh, really? He says, okay, he doesn't recognize it as an angel, because when you are overwhelmed by what you're dealing with, it's hard to hear and see God. It's hard to see the messages that God is sending to you, because you're like, but I got this happening right now in my life at a time I didn't schedule for it either. Look what he says one more time. Could I just let you know Gideon's temperament is not nice and kind. He's not philosophical. He's not at a TED talk. He's laying in. He's going hard. He says, if the Lord is for us, why has all this evil befallen us? He's a man who is hurting. He's a man who's trying to survive. He's a man who is despondent. And he lets in, as soon as he gets the opportunity, he says, okay, here we go. If God is for us, why has all this stuff happened to us? I would say to you that Gideon isn't the only one that murmured this question before. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, nod, blink, wink, or anything. But I am sure some of you all have asked this question as well. God, I start going to church, start giving to the kingdom of God. I start serving. I start reading my Bible again. I start praying to you again. And this, how in the world does this happen right now? Like, hold on. This ain't making sense. Because Gideon had a theology that most of us have. We think that because we serve God, trouble will never come to our doorstep. We even have this idea that because we're doing stuff for God, with God, that then God ought to mitigate all the trouble. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to bust your bubbles. I burst your bubble. Get that right. Here's the deal. There's nowhere in scripture where God promises us a bed of roses. He says suffering will be a part of our life, but when you put it into right theological construct, you will see that God uses suffering to build a greater testimony. It's like God will put people in a situation, raise them up to solve the situation because God gives you street creds. So when people around you see you making changes, they're like, oh yeah, I know her story. Oh yeah, I know his story. And the fact that God is using him or her to do that is just powerful. Which means we ought not to run so fast away from what God is doing. Even though we don't get it, we don't understand it. Gideon was traumatized. Can I ask you a question? What has traumatized you to such a degree you quit asking the next question about purpose? Maybe you're in the wine press, threshing wheat. I just want to do well on my review this year. Just hope they give us dental insurance. What's stopping you? What chapter in your life are people holding you accountable to that you have passed? Like you confess chapter 2 of your life, you goofed up bad. You don't have to say to me, yeah, that's me. Here we go, Hawkins. No. I mean, you there are people who love to hold you into a chapter where there was the mistakes. And this seems to me, it's just odd to me how people have a great memory of your stuff, but a sharp memory of their stuff. But let me ask you this: why are you stopping from asking the next question? God, what's next in my life? Because see, this first experience, it did something to you. Which leads me to this second reason. He's overwhelmed with his current situation. Which leads me to the second reason why he couldn't understand his purpose. Here it is. Gideon was encumbered by the mystery of his history. That's a little rhyme there. But I think he tells it better than I could. Look what he says. Y'all ready? Put your seatbelts on because Gideon is about to go in. You thought that was something? Here's what he says. He's still talking to God through the angel. Here's what he says. And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? So that's one way to read it. That's one way to read it. Because we tend to read it from our own perspective, right? And didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. That's one way to read it. Nobody. Gideon, like, here's my chance. God, I'm about to lay into you so tough. So now let's read it the way a man who is literally trying to survive, who has all this information in his head, who has all this trauma in his life, who has all this drama around him, who has been in oppression for 7 years, who knows about God but refuses to believe in God because the situation don't look like nothing they told him about that God does in the lives of the Israelites. Now let's read it now. And where are all these miracles my granddaddy, grandpappy, grandmama told me about? Tell me about how they got us out of Egypt. Come on, God, bring it on. Because I ain't seeing none of that in my life. Tired of folk talking about God blessing them. He ain't blessed me in my lifetime. That's what he was saying. Now, you don't go that deep, right? At least not in church, but at home, in your car, when you're around friends, you kind of let it rip, don't you? God, I don't understand this. I don't know how they got promoted and I didn't. I don't understand how they got married and I didn't. I'm all single and thirsty. I mean, I'm all... Told you I'm gonna be your coffee this morning. Fair warning. Notice these words, what he goes on to say. Here's what he says. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us. Ooh, that's harsh language for somebody that in covenantal relationship. He says, they have abandoned us. You. That's what he's saying, you. And y'all have to understand, the wine press is not a big arena. It's this small, round, circumference, and they're here. He's like, I'm in this place. I don't know if y'all, but back in the day when we were in school and went to fight somebody, we would do this. 3 o'clock. I don't know about y'all. Hoodology 101. Y'all will catch it later. He's right here. He like, come on, bring it on. You have abandoned us. He goes from anger to being a child. You left us. Dr. Claudia Black, who wrote this article that I think is worth us at least jumping into a little bit to understand what she says about abandonment. And her title is The Many Faces of Addiction. She connects abandonment issues with addictive issues. Here's what she says. Living with repeated abandonment experiences creates toxic shame. Shame arises from the painful message implied in abandonment. Here it is. You are not important. You're not of value. Gideon goes into a kid. He says, you don't value us no more, God. We're not important to you anymore, God. You've left us. See, when you have been abandoned, it starts writing stories in your head that you have all by yourself created this whole narrative that may or may not be true. You start saying stuff like, no one loves me and I'm not worth it and no one cares to even call me, and that's okay because that's just what it is and I'm not of value and God will never use me and no one ever loved me again and I'm just, you know, old trash on the side of the road and I'm just here. And I just hope to be able to one day make good on a couple of things and survive to the end and people maybe can say some good stuff over my funeral because I've been abandoned. Abandonment is a real issue. My dad pastored a church in North St. Louis. I was 5 years old at the time. And we were in church on a Sunday night. I fell asleep on the back pew. Fell asleep in this old rickety building on the back pew. Big building. And I wake up and no one's in the church. Everyone's gone. It's dark. Like every light is out. I'm on the back pew. I get up and I'm looking around like this ain't happened. 5 years old. The first thing I do is I start crying because my mom had this GPS on her where any of her children who cried, she knew which one was crying and would call our names out. I start crying. I'm 5 years old. Mama! Mama doesn't come to the rescue. I'm like, oh boy, this is bad. The next course of action is to call out Daddy. Daddy! I see his office. At least I know where his office is in the dark, but I don't see a light on, and I'm about 18 pews distance north of me to get from where I am to his office. I didn't want to risk it because I'm hearing this building make noises. I'm freaking out. Just so happened a few nights before, my brothers had me watching this movie called Freddy Krueger. So y'all know I am freaking out. Like, I'm hearing in my head stuff scratching the walls. One, two, somebody's coming. I'm just having this, oh my God. I could start now feeling, my anxiety goes up. I don't know if they call that anxiety at that age. I don't know if it's just fear. I don't know what it is. But because of my abandonment, I start exaggerating what I'm hearing and exaggerating what I'm seeing. I start feeling the darkness, like literally feel it, like, oh my God. So now I have to be totally quiet because whatever in this church, I can't let it know I'm here. So I quietly make a decision to go to my daddy's office and he's not there. It's not a good choice because it means I got to walk back through the darkness all alone. So I'm right next to the exit door. I get to the exit door. I fling it open. Yes! Home sweet home. Nope. It had bars on the door as well. The metal bars that go on outside the door, because again, it wasn't the best part of the neighborhood, so it was a security measure. Those small bars, you know, that's the length of the door. Those small bars, you need to know that. Those small bars. And I'm looking now like, oh my God, I'm hearing something chase me. Like, I hear it getting closer and closer. I have to make a decision. I start to say, all right, I yank it, I push it, I pull it, nothing. I'm too weak, I'm 5 years old. I said, I got to get through these bars. I stick my head through. I got stretch marks on the side of my face. Now I have to commit to my actions because going back will be equally painful. So I wiggle and I jiggle and I shake and I bake and I get through. I get through these small bars, true story. And my cousin stays down the street. I run like Carl Lewis because I feel whatever was after me is going to get through them bars too. I'm running. I get to my cousin's door. I knock on the door. Happens to be a deacon in the church. And I say, cousin, I've been left behind. He says, what in the world are you doing here? David, it's 11:30 at night. I said, Mommy and Daddy left me. He calls my dad. My dad makes a beeline because it's an understood mistake. It's 12 of us. I really think my dad was being biblical in his procreative ideas. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 kids. But I was forgotten. He comes over. He picks me up. I'm in the car. He says, David, how you doing? He's to my left. David, how you doing? I promise you, if you see my son, he has the same expressions that I have. I am hurt. Yeah, you came to me, but you left me. Here's the question I have. That was 35 years ago. Why do I still remember it like yesterday? Can I flip the table on you? Why do you still remember the times you were abandoned? The pain, the graphic memories, the sounds, the creaking of the floor. How many pews separated me from my dad's office? The bars on the door, the sounds again, no light in the entire building. Oh, did I tell you the smell? It smelled like Johnson's Paste Wax. See, it's amazing what abandonment will do to you. It makes you start feeling like, yeah, it affirms I'm not of value. Gideon lays in to God because he's dealing with all of these questions. Why am I here for 7 years? I need to tell y'all this. They didn't have to be under the oppression of Midian for 7 years. Had they called on God in 7 days, he would have answered. But for some reason, Israel was like, we just go sit here for a minute and chill in bondage. Because so often we forget the faithfulness of God because of our own failures. Let me go on. Let me help you out real quickly. Gideon had this clear idea of what God should have done. One of the reasons we get in trouble with God because we think we're God's consultants. We tell God, well, right about now you can move. God, right about any second now, right here. And God doesn't. Then we give God his critique. Hey, God, here's how I would have done it. Right about here is when I would have moved. And so we have this relationship with God that we created whereby we become more knowledgeable than God. And so we tell God, well, here's how this ought to go. And it don't go that way. And then we kind of distance ourselves from God, hand him our report and say, God, you need to look over this for next time, if there is a next time. See, we have this relationship with God where we want the blessing of God, but on our terms. We want him to be close, but not too close. Give me some space, God. We want to hear from him, but not the stuff he tells us not to do. We like, okay, we have customized a relationship with God that is just not biblical. And because this idea that we have that we know more than God, we get stuck in the situation and we struggle with it. You see, Gideon wanted a pain-free life. He wanted a life with no trouble. He didn't want this situation to exist. But one man quotes it this way, and I'm going to read it to you. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. Now, I need you to do something that is very common to me in my church setting. The person next to you is your neighbor. Tell your neighbor these last three words. Don't give up. That means you could talk to him. Don't give up. It's not a sin. Now, you said that real weak, like, I think he said, don't give up. I am not hiring you to be an inspirational speaker for me. Could you tell them real with some energy, don't give up. There you go. Don't give up. That's more to you. That's another chapter God is writing. There's more things to do, more things to conquer. I want to share this with you. Romans 8:18 gives us hope. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know what that says? That what you're going through now is not worth comparing to what God's about to do later. All right, y'all didn't get excited about that. Maybe you did. Maybe you have this internal joy sensor that I cannot relate with. But here's the deal. God is saying, I'm setting you up. And now I have to trust God is in the driver's seat. I have to trust him when I don't like which way he's taking. My son has a bad habit. Daddy, where are we going? Because I took a different route. I said, boy, shut up. And some of us need to start hearing God say that to us. You messed up the last time you tried to drive and take over. Stop, chill out. Quit having these things you do and creating these cycles where you get close to the blessing and then you pull out the process. What God is about to do is about to blow your mind. Now, here's what we got to go back to Gideon's accusation or interrogation. What did God say to this man who laid into him? Here's what he says. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. Go with the strength you have. Go with the strength you, He's crawling. He's barely got enough strength to figure out how to get wheat threshed in the wine press. Now you're telling me to go and rescue Israel with the little strength I got? I'm barely holding on to putting one foot in front of the other foot. I love God because God never asks you for more than what you have to give. Many of you know I'm a cyclist. I'm an avid cyclist. I love cycling to the point I race bikes, like the manual bikes that you wear spandex and stuff and look all handsome-ish. It's been documented. And I have proof that I have gone on a flat 42 miles an hour maximum speed on a bike. I'm bragging. Pretty excited about that. One of the things I do is I race all over, sometimes various states. And in these races, it is constant pressure, constant pushing, constant pushing, constant pushing. And races go about 45 minutes. And you're constantly pushing, constantly pushing. About the 30-minute mark, you say, I don't know why I signed up. I don't know why I wasted my money. This is stupid. David, you did another stupid thing. Put this one in chapter number 18 of stupidity. You did it again. Great job. And you just want to give up. And I don't know what happens, but something happens to my body. My body quits sending the message to my brain that this dude ain't gonna stop. So let me help him get some more energy. And out of nowhere, I get my second win and we ready to rock and roll. I'm feel good now. Got my breath. Boom, boom, boom. Let's rock and roll. And that's what literally God does in us. He says, I see you in your threshold. There's more in you. I know you want to give up. I know you want to quit. You feel the ache of your muscles. You feel the trauma hitting you hard. But God says, keep going. I got something for you. There's more to you than what you are now experiencing. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. Gideon was unaware of his identity. I got to move quickly here. He was unaware of who he was. I've often said this, when the purpose of a thing is unknown, abuse is bound to happen. Listen, he's in the book of Judges. He obviously don't know that he's a deliverer. He's in the wine press, y'all, threshing wheat. A lot of people are looking for who they are. They go out of their way so people can give them some likes and some love so that they will have something to satiate the big void and chasm that's in their spirit about who they are. And that helps them for about 2.5 minutes. But I'm here to tell you all, let me help you expedite your research, your search, your journey. You're not going to find your purpose in anything else but God. I'm just going to help you out. I'm going to help you expedite some of your questions right now. At the end of the day, purpose comes from God. God comes to Gideon and says, dude, you have what it takes to deliver Israel. Now, here's what he says. Verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? Let me expedite the thought. The problem with most of us is that we think when God calls us, he's calling us. We get real deep. How can I? God says, I'm just asking you to step into the story. Be a chain reaction. I'm not asking you to do it all by yourself. I'm just asking you to step up. I got some people I'm working on too that's going to step with you. And that's what we get sometimes to struggle is that if I step, will others help? And God says, just step. I'm with you. And so here's what he says. How can I rescue Israel? Identity problem. Here it comes. Here it comes. You ready? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Here you go. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. So here's this map, right? Here's this map. I want to show you this. That's Israel. All that's Israel. He's from Manasseh. He is from a clan in Manasseh called the Abiezerites, who live in a village called Ophrah. Now, here's how you see identity crisis 101, really depression 101. He says, God and the whole nation, I'm from Manasseh, which we don't have a good rapport. Number two, I am from the Abiezerites. We're the weakest of, we don't got no fighting in us. We weaklings. And I'm from the smallest city in Manasseh. He basically reduces himself, and then he gives one more. And by the way, God, I'm the last dude on the totem pole in my family. You talk about depression 101 of talking about, now I ain't stepping into this story. Here's the deal. I want you to capture this, and I want you to hear what God says to him. Mighty hero, rescuer of your people, destroyer of oppression. I need to end the story here in Judges 8:28. Here's what God did with a dude who didn't have any confidence, no identity. God builds him up, coddles him in his arms, helps him get resuscitated, revives his identity. And here's what happens. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian. Oh, they won. Who never recovered? Midian never recovered again. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. So check this out. 7 years of oppression, 40 years of peace. Didn't I tell you God is working something out in your life? Didn't I tell you all you have to do is hold on, trust God, enter the story, trust God with your life that there's a purpose inside of you. 7 years of oppression, 40 years of peace. God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. Can I end where we began? In 1 Peter 2:9, here's what it says. And this is about you now. Let's stand all over the houses, all over. Let's just stand for a moment. Thank you, online. I want to read this to you. And when I'm done reading, I'm going to say a quick prayer, and you're done. But you're not like that. For you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You. Can I pray with you? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we're humbled to know that you're faithful. We have to admit we've blown it. We've made some mistakes. We've doubted you. We've even wanted to give you some choice ideas of our mind. But we thank you that you're faithful. Now, God, my prayer is that every person here and every person listening to me in various ways, that you would charge them with identity. Let them know who they are. They're yours. Very prized possession. You selected them. Thank you, God, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.